come with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. We're turning to the Gospel of John, please, in the chapter 19. The Gospel of John and chapter 19. Now, as best we can, let me ask that there's no distractions in the meeting this evening. This passage that we come to brings us right to the cross. We're walking on, as it were, here as we come to this passage. It is holy ground. And I want you to listen to what God's word says. And I want you to give great heed to what it says. These are serious moments. As we gather in a place like this, as we preach the gospel, these are serious moments when the word of God is brought to bear on your life. And we're going to read this passage together. And truly, for the saved person, as they read what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read what happens to Christ in this passage, I don't know how it can't bring a tear to the saved person's eye. John chapter 19 and the verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Of course, it's sarcasm that they're using when they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," there. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you." That's the crowd that had gathered. Pilate brings the Saviour out, and he says, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou? Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he, that's Pilate, him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus, led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. I want to make verse 19 of this chapter our text this evening. Verse 19. And it says there, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Verse 15, sorry. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. On December the 7th, 1941, the Japanese armed forces bombed the U.S. naval base called Pearl Harbor. President Roosevelt delivered a radio address the next day and described the event as a day that will live in infamy. The dictionary describes that word infamy as a day that is a disgrace, a day that is a dishonor, and a day of great wickedness. Now, there's no one who can deny that what the Japanese did that day was an act of extreme and great wickedness. And in recent history, it's a famous day that's remembered for an act of wickedness and an act of disgrace. In fact, it led to the deaths of hundreds of thousands of soldiers all over the South Pacific. However, I would like to take you back in time over 2,000 years. To a day that will forever stand as the most infamous day in the history of humanity. For on that day, the creature took steps to kill its creator. On that day, mankind raised its rebellious fist against the Almighty God. On that day, the darling Son of God became the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The day Jesus Christ was crucified is the most infamous day in the history of the world. I want to take time this evening to consider the moments before the Lord was handed over to be crucified. I want to consider the crowd that stood before Pilate on that day. I want you to consider what the Savior endured to provide salvation for sinners. I want you to look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he dies for you and for me. Today I would like us to take a fresh look at Calvary and these events that took place as we consider Jesus the crucified King. I want you to see just how much he loves you. I want you to see what he was willing to endure for your sake. I want you to see how his death on the cross can become the means of your salvation. I want you to see yourself in this crowd that cried, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Now you might be sitting there tonight. You might listen to this cry as we read it in Scripture, as the crowd in pure hatred cry out and they shout as they see Christ standing before them with that crown of thorns upon his head, with the blood running down his face, with that robe, that mocking robe around him, as he's brought out and he's beaten in every part and his image is marred more than any other man, and Pilate brings him out. And even still, as the crowd cry, away with him, crucify him. Pilate says, I can't find any fault in this man, I can't find any sin. And still they cry, away with him, crucify him. You might sit there and you might think, what kind of person would cry such a cry? Who was in that crowd? What kind of human beings and individuals would cry, away with him, crucify him? For you to say, preacher, that my voice would have been found in that crowd, that's taking it too far. What type of crowd would cry away with him? We could consider this question in lots of different ways. I mean, we could think about what a lawyer might say in this situation. They would surely say that this is a major miscarriage of justice. This man, according to Pilate, who is in the judgment seat, who says he's done nothing wrong. He says, I find no fault in this man twice in our passage. He couldn't find any problem with Christ. And a lawyer might say, this is a major miscarriage of justice. This just should not have happened. We could think of what a religious person might say. The one who goes to church, does their best, follows a code of religious beliefs, and perhaps even calling themselves a Christian, they might say, this cry, away with him, crucify him, that speaks of persecution. That was persecution. So the lawyer cries, this is injustice. The religious person says, this is persecution. The politician might say that this cry of a people, this is the cry of a people who've been manipulated by the Romans, who were the governing body in those days. And this man, Jesus Christ, was causing them problems. He was either going to cause a revolution or a rebellion, and they might have feared him. Therefore, they might have manipulated the Jewish crowd to try and get this man out of society. Philosophers and theologians can argue with big, difficult terms and phrases, and they can say that this cry of away with him is a collision between good and evil. That there then, later on in that day at the cross, light and darkness collided, and all the evil of the world came headlong with the good of the world. Now you have a great battle of the forces of all eternity together. And we could take all these opinions tonight. We could listen to all the high-ups of society, and they can debate until the cows come home. Now, oh, people who do that. But I tell you, it's all hot air, and what good is all that chat to us tonight in a gospel meeting? Because it doesn't answer the question, what type of people would cry out, away with him, crucify him? And the answer to that question, what type of people would cry that out, lies far closer to home than you and I would like to think. Because the truth is, there are some of you, every time you hear the gospel, that you walk out of this place and you walk out of other places and you do nothing about Christ. And by doing that, you're saying with your life that you have no need of him, and you cry out in your own soul, away with him. I want nothing to do with him. I mean, you've heard it. And every time you come to the meeting, if it gets to the end of the meeting in your heart, maybe not outwardly, but in your heart, you say, away with him. What makes a crowd shout this? What makes a man, woman, boy or girl shout this? I'll tell you, it's sin. What type of people cry this horrible atrocity? It's sinners. Deep, dyed, thoroughbred, complete sinners. That's who shouted, away with him. That's who shouted, crucify him. Men, women, young, old, middle-aged people would have been in that crowd. People just like you, people just like me. What kind of people, what kind of person, knowing Christ's character, knowing his work, knowing what he said, would say, away with him? What kind of person was Jesus? I firstly want you to note what Pilate said to the crowd. He said, and read with me in verse 2 here, and the soldiers, they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, mockingly, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Here are these soldiers, and they've beaten my Saviour, and they've mocked him, and they make a mock crown of thorns and a robe, and they're mockingly saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they beat him until he's unrecognizable, image marred more than any other, and Pilate finds no fault in him. And it says in verse 4, Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, was no sin is found. He is the perfect Son of God. He is God himself. And then Pilate brings the Saviour before the crowd, and he points to the Saviour, and he says, Behold the man. And I tell you, Pilate, he played his part in handing the Lord over to be crucified. But can I say in the context of a gospel meeting this evening that you ought to behold, to stop and consider this man that is presented before you this evening. Behold the man. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, the very man who stands before this crowd, the Lord Jesus, is the one who brought all things into existence. It is Christ who by the power of his Word spoke everything into existence. He created the world. He put man in the Garden of Eden right at the start. And this man, the Lord Jesus, this man who Pilate presents to the crowd is none other than the King of Glory. He's the invisible image of the invisible God. He's the one who's before all things, and by him all things consist. And really, behold the man is the very cry that comes from this pulpit every Sunday evening. We point to Christ, the one who died for your sin, the one who loves you so much, and he took your place. Literally, God, the Son, bore the wrath of God, then took the punishment for your sin that you deserve, so that you can go free if you repent of sin and place your trust in him. But in order to benefit from that, you must repent from sin. You must turn to Christ. You need to see your sin. You need to see Christ stand before the crowd, beaten and bruised, and then placed in that horrible cross at Calvary. You see him as he walks the streets of Jerusalem. See him nailed on the cross for you. See him as he takes the punishment for your sin. And the gospel message simply is this: you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And the cry from Scripture is, repent ye and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in the man who died for you. Behold the man. Come before God and repent. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Salvation is not found in a coat tonight. It's not found in a creed. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a Baptist church. It's found in Jesus Christ. But I want to consider for most of our time this evening the crowd that stood before Pilate that day. The crowd who cried, away with him. Do you know who was among that crowd? There were young people. There were adults. And there were elderly people. The whole spectrum of society was there. They cried, away with him. Don't you get it into your head that someone had put the arm up their back and brought them to the cross and mingled them among the crowd to shout these words, crucify him? No, no. There was no brainwashing here at all. None of them had this momentary lapse of human character. They were ordinary people who stood at the cross. And they used their voices that God had made, and they condemned Jesus Christ. Away with him. And the truth is tonight, it was a cry just like the cry that gathers in Grange Baptist Church this evening. Normal people. Now, hold on, preacher. I hear you say, you might stop me at the door and you might say, I can categorically tell you, if I was there on that day, I would never, ever have cried, crucify him. Never would I have said that. You don't know me. You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know the way that I was brought up to respect religion and to respect God and to respect the Bible. I may be a Christian in Europe, but I certainly wouldn't put Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to death. I would never say away with him, oh. Well, why are you saying it tonight? Come on, why are you saying it? I mean, you've done it on other occasions. Why are you planning and walking out of another gospel meeting again? And you're saying, whether you like it or not, away with him. I don't want them.
The congregation that are here tonight is almost identical to the crowd that was around the cross at Calvary's Hill, identical to the cross that was before Pilate. Away with him.
You know, around the cross, around this gospel today, if you turn a blind eye, you're saying away. But there's one difference between that crowd and the crowd that gathers in Green's Baptist this evening. One difference. The Apostle Peter, as he preaches in the book of Acts, tells us that they did it in ignorance. They didn't realize that they were crucifying the Son of God. But my friend, when you say away with him, you know full well what you're doing. You know full well that you're saying, I have no need of God, the Son of God who died for me. And turning these final moments, I want to speak to each age bracket that would have been in that crowd. I firstly want to address the young people. Then I want to address the middle-aged people. And finally, I want to address the older folk in that order. Young people, particularly teens and early 20s. I want to talk to you. Will you just listen to me for a minute or two? Just give me your ear for a few minutes tonight. Could be that there's some of you who come to the meeting just to keep your parents happy. There's some of you who turn in here and you come most Sunday nights, and the truth is you can't wait for the meeting to be over, to get out the door. You wish your mum and dad would stop gassing and talking to everyone because you just want to be out of the meeting. I'm very sure that within this crowd that we find in the Bible, there would have been some young teens and young 20s just like you, shouting away, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Is that your cry, young person, tonight? Maybe you put on a facade, you pretend that you're a Christian. You try to pull the wools over the eyes of the people in the church. You try to pull the wool over your parents' eyes. But God sees the websites you spend time on and the videos that are before your eyes and the things that you do. You can work away and you can fool me and you can fool your parents, but you can't fool God. You know, for many young people, especially young people brought up in the church, for some, you can't wait to get a sniff of freedom. And it seems like a wee bit of rebellion, it'll be sweet. And maybe in school you've got a wee bit of a sniff of the world's perfume and it smells good. And it seems like it's no harm. It seems like there's nothing wrong. It's just you're gone in a wee moment. There it is and you're gone. And for a moment's thrill, for a moment's sin, and you know it's wrong because you've been brought up under the gospel. For a moment's thrill, you sell your family upbringing. And you sell your church upbringing. And you sell your mother's prayers. And you're just selling your soul to pleasure. Maybe you're doing that. Do you know who you're like? You're like old Judas. Do you know what he sold the Son of God for? The price of a filthy slave. That's what you're doing. You're selling the Son of God for your dirty sin. For that alcohol that your friends are starting to offer you and trying to get you to come to the parties. The images of girls you should know you shouldn't be looking at. And some older teens you're invited to places that you shouldn't be, like clubs. The popular status you try to fit in. You're selling the Son of God and you're saying, away with him. I don't want anything to do with him. This is the life that I want. Young person, listen to me please tonight. Listen to this plea. I would beware if I were you. For the word of God says that Judas hanged himself, and it also tells us that he went to his own place in hell. If you say, even in your youth, away with him, in your current state, you're headed to a part of hell that is hot enough for the worst of crimes, Christ's rejection. Young person, do you have the blood of Christ in your hands tonight? Now come on, be honest. This is before God tonight, not before me, not before your parents, not before anybody else. Do you have the blood of Christ in your hands tonight? Are you staying away with this man? You know, I often see the faces of people when they come into the meeting, and I can tell whether they want to be in the meeting or not. Sometimes you can see the misery of sin written all over their face. Will you not be done with it tonight? Be done with it! Remember the prodigal son? He went out to the far country and he sinned and he lost all his inheritance and he ended up eating with the swine and the pigs and he was in the dirt. That's what you're in when you're messing around with this sin. Will you not come away from it? Will you not be like the prodigal and come to your senses and come to yourself and run to the Father's house, God, for freedom? Will you not do that? Will you not come to Christ and just leave it all behind and say, away with all that? Away with my sin. Away with Saturday night. Away with my friends. Your friends who are going to march you straight into hell. And choose Christ. Imagine if you trusted Christ and started witnessing to your friends. See, see your life changed. Think of the difference that would make in your friendship group. Young people, you know this. You've heard it many times. Come back to Christ if you're wrong. You know me well. If you want to talk to me about getting saved, I'm here for you. If you want to talk to me about your walk with God, I'm here for you. The youth leaders are there for you too, Joshua and Timothy. But you make sure that you're walking with Christ and you make sure that you're not running off to all those things, selling your soul for the cheap nonsense of this world. If you want to talk tonight, you come talk to me afterwards. I won't embarrass you. But you make sure you're saved, young person. What about the middle-aged people that would have been in that crowd? I'm not here to tell you what middle age is tonight. If you feel you've passed your youth and you're not an old man or woman yet, well, I'd say that's you. I'm sure there were many middle-aged adults in that crowd. And there they were. And you know as well as I do that they're beyond the foolishness of their youth. And they've come to this place in their lives. They were mothers and fathers and respectable people like yourselves. They've forgotten the sins of their youth. They blotted them out as immature and childish things that they had done. And they found their purpose in life, and they had their family, and they had their friends, and they had their job, and they had their career, and they had their life to cultivate and to live and to grow old in happiness. Yet that respectable bunch, just like some of you here tonight, were among the crowd around the cross, and they were crying, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" So it's hardly surprising that there will be people who listen to this message tonight who have never responded to the gospel, who are middle-aged, who are doing the exact same thing, away with him in their heart. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament. He was called Jeshurun. You find him in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. It says of Jeshurun that he waxed fat. That's a sign of richness and contentment. He waxed fat and kicked. But the verse says, "Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness." And this is what it says of old Jeshurun. It says that he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Jeshurun, is that you? Everything's going well. I don't need God. What do I want God for? What do I need Jesus Christ for? That's the society in which we live, an affluent West, where we've forgotten God, where we don't need God. Why would I pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, give us our daily bread," when I can get my own daily bread? And you say, "I don't need God. I don't need any help in my life." And maybe in your contentment, you come into the meetings like this, and you enjoy maybe the singing, you enjoy the music, you enjoy the chat afterwards. But as for the message, as for the gospel, as for the Bible, as for Christ, will you say, "I don't need that in my own life. Away with him."
I don't need that personal relationship that you talk about, and you walk out content with your life as it is, and you say, away with him.
You know, there's a consequences when you say that. If you say away with him, Christ the Son of God, one day will say away with you. I find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, to those who have known of salvation, that of the salvation that we're talking about tonight, Christ turns to them and says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the Savior saying there? He says, away with you. In your lifetime, you heard through many means, through the gospel meeting, through many other means, through tracts, through the witnesses of friends, through everything else, as the Savior was brought before you, and scenes of Calvary was brought before you, and you said continually, over and over and over, throughout your whole life, through youth, through adulthood, away with him, so Christ will say, away with you into eternal fire. I mean, how could you expect him to do anything else? When you rejected him your whole life. The final group I want to speak to this evening is the older people. And you know, there's lessons in this really for all of us, if I'm being honest. Some have rejected the gospel for a long time. I'm sure there would have been older ones in that crowd that day. Maybe you're older here tonight and you've never made it right with Christ. Maybe you listen online and you've never made it right with Christ. You've had the scene of the cross before you more times than anyone else your whole life. You've seen it at funerals, even friends that have passed away recently. You've heard it at meetings like this your whole life. You've heard it at missions. You've read it in gospel tracts that have been given to you. It's just always been before you. And over again, you've hardened yourself so much that you've decided that your life motto and your dying breath is going to be away with him. But I praise God this evening, because there's no nut too hard that God can't crack it. And God could crack you tonight, whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're old. God could break you. God could save you. God could cleanse you with the precious blood of Christ that was shed for you. God could make your spirit alive again. He could make you born again of the Spirit of God, right where you sit at this very moment. But if you're a mature, stubborn old sinner, you'll have to be quick about it. You've been staring at the gospel for years. You've been staring out of that crowd at the tangled figure on the cross at Calvary, and the horrors of Calvary, and the horrors of the blood, and the horrors of the wrath of God that was poured upon the Son of God have been before you. And as you look, you hear about it again from the preacher's mouth, and it runs like water off a duck's back. It's become nothing to you. Sorrows like unto his sorrows. The old stubborn foolish sinner has the loudest cry, away with him. He grows more and more numb to Christ and his blood. But let me warn you tonight, old expert at sin, old expert at Christ rejection, you will harden yourself so much that the Lord might just decide, you're a nut I don't want to crack anymore. In Deuteronomy 32, and 29 it says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. My friend, whatever age you are, if you're sitting here with a history of Christ's rejection, waken up. Will you not turn to him for cleansing? Would you not recognize that every sin you've committed was laid upon him there? And in love for you, he hangs enduring such agony and desperate sorrow. Yet many times, through many means, as you've heard the gospel in many different ways, in your own soul you've said, away with him. Are you going to say it again? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you that Jesus would die in such agony for you, that the wrath of God, that the punishment that is reserved for the sinner, would be poured upon Christ that day at Calvary? I said this before and I've said it again. Sin is serious and sin must be punished. And there's two ways which your sin could be punished. Either by faith in Christ, you trust him, the one who bore the wrath of God for you, and your sin is poured upon him, the one who bore the wrath for you. Or else for the rest of your life, just you keep saying, away with him. Away with him. One day you'll end up in a Christless eternity in hell. And having no one of one who bore the wrath for you, instead you'll spend eternity in God's eternal punishment and damnation for those who will not trust him. Oh, if you would shut your mouth and stop crying out with your heart away with him for 1 second. Just gaze at Calvary's cross and hear the words of love that are spoken there for you and for your salvation. If you would only witness again in a fresh mind the blood that was being poured out for your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's there for you to be forgiven. Young sinner in your rebellion, older sinner in your contentment, mature sinner in your stubbornness, almost damned sinner, turn back. Climb that hill and fall at the feet of the blood-stained cross and find your cleansing there. Know your sins purged. Know them forgiven. Know them washed whiter than snow. And let them roll off your back, that great burden, and watch it as it falls into the tomb where Christ was buried and rose from to give you life and power. So then what are you going to do with him? Come on. Not playing church tonight. What are you going to do with Christ, the Son of God? Will you speak his death sentence again? Will you go out into eternity with the blood of the Son of God upon your hand? Or will you fall at his feet and take him as your Savior and Lord? I plead with you. I plead with you. Don't walk out again crying away with him. Come to the Savior tonight. Trust him. Plead for forgiveness of sin. Plead for forgiveness for all those other times you stayed away with him. Make him your Lord, your Savior tonight. We're going to sing a hymn together as we close. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered. There for me 'twas love beyond compare. Crucified, crucified and nailed upon the tree with pierced hands and feet inside. For you, it was for you, my friend. For me.